welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
You know, there's times when you just get in the presence of the Lord and you come out of the presence of the Lord. It's not that anything has changed circumstantially, but just, good. You're strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. And you find out that the key isn't everything lining up. The key is just getting strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. His strength is the key. You know, and when you realize that, you know, it kind of takes the pressure off us from having to try to make everything line up and everybody line up and all that. No, I just need strength. Praise God. If I got strength, I can do all things through that strength, you know, who strengthens me. It doesn't really matter what the enemy throws at me. His grace is sufficient for me. So we're going to get started this morning in Matthew chapter 16. This is where Jesus had a little question-answer quiz for a little pop quiz for his disciples. It says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. This is really such a powerful, you know, this little two-question pop quiz test that he gives his disciples are so telling of just the essence of the gospel of the day we live in today. You know, if I was to ask you that question, if I was to say today, who do men say that Jesus is? Well, here are the answers, was John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. They had some pretty, you know, respectful answers. You know, and you'll get some respectful answers even today when you'll ask that question. But it wasn't the answer to the question. And when Jesus pointed the question more specifically, and he said, who do you say that I am? And then Peter gets the right answer. He says, you're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. But you know, one of the things that amazes me about Jesus' response here? He's actually more excited about something else than the fact that Peter got the right answer. Look at what Jesus rejoices over. He says, Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. That's pretty amazing. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. In other words, Peter saw something by the Father in heaven. He saw something by the Spirit of God that revealed to him who Jesus is, who he was, who he is, the Christ, the Son of the living God. That same dynamic action still happens today for people all over the world when they come to Christ. It takes the same Holy Spirit to reveal to us our own sinful condition for the gospel to even make sense. Because if you don't see that you're a sinner, you don't need a Savior. You only need somebody to die on the cross for your sins if you have sin. And it takes the Holy Spirit to show you that you have sin. Otherwise, what does the Bible say? Every man's way is right in his own eyes. You go through life self-justifying, rationalizing, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. But the Holy Spirit breaks through all that rationalization and shows you sinner, failure, fault, need. He gives you the ability to be honest with yourself and see you for who you really are. In that moment of time, the cross makes sense. And you realize, yeah, I need Jesus. That's why he died. He died so I could be forgiven, so I could be cleansed. The amazing thing of it is that Simon got that by revelation. Jesus said he got it by revelation. It hasn't been revealed. Flesh and blood didn't reveal it to you, but it was revealed to you by my Father who's in heaven. And so another just thought in connection with that as Jesus was ministering, Matthew 11, he said, at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed, there's that word revealed again, revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. So we see something about this revealed knowledge. Peter had some revealed knowledge by the Father. The Father was revealing things to not the wise and the prudent in that day, but to the little babies. In other words, the simple. It's an interesting thing when you talk about revelation knowledge. We're so used to knowledge, head knowledge, intellectual knowledge, and he who has the highest IQ, the brightest, whoever can go 12 levels deep and hang with you. That's the person who could get this. Nope, that's not the person. The pride of man, the pride of intellect, it has absolutely nothing to do with this kind of knowledge. In fact, the Bible says God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And that's why he says, not many wise, not many mighty, not many, you know, because a lot of times the pride of man will hinder a person from seeing their need for the gospel. But, you know, simple people, they got it. It wasn't the theological scholars of the day that were welcoming Jesus with open arms. It was just simple people. And Jesus said, wow, he said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven. Another, he says, he rejoiced. He said, it pleased you to do it that way. In other words, this knowledge that you get, it doesn't come through your brilliant intellect, but it comes through the humility of a heart. In fact, God has the ability to hide things. Isn't that interesting? No matter how smart you are, these things are hidden from you without humility. You just can't see it. It takes the work of the Holy Spirit to show you. Interesting, isn't it? There's this kind of knowledge that's revealed by the Father. You know, if you were to go back 2,000 years ago to this very day, if you could take your time machine back and set it to this very day, October 2nd, 2,000 years ago to the day, Jesus would be on this earth, walking this earth. You would see him. He'd be just about 20 years old. He'd be, you know, probably a carpenter, you know, working with his dad, just being faithful. But then there would be that day when the Heavenly Father would call him out to do the work that he had called him to do. Jesus really existed. He really lived. He really died. He really rose again. But without that revealed knowledge, it's a two-dimensional story that you put on a shelf with all other religions. But when that Holy Spirit reveals something to you, some third dimension pops out, and it's like, wow, if this is real. This isn't some little fairy tale. This is real. And anybody who's received Jesus, you know that. We've all got our backstory of how we come to really know and see Christ. But praise God, we got to realize the foundation. Jesus went on to say later in that previous passage, upon this rock I will build my church. And we're all part of that foundation of believing through what God has shown us. Yes, you are the Christ. You're the Son. You're not just the good man. You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. Not a respectful answer, but the answer of who you are revealed to me because of the Holy Spirit. Well, this morning, I just want to, we'll kind of go quickly just through a few concepts, and I'm simply calling this Revelations, all right? Now, it's not based on the book of Revelations, all right? You could think that, but really, when you look at the language of Scripture and you really just sit down and read that New Testament, you see the language of revelation and mystery and all this kind of stuff. And when you look at it, it's amazing how these truths, these revelational truths, are the thing that can really help ground you spiritually in your walk with the Lord. And we see that it's incredible when you look at somebody who's really grounded in God. There's nothing that you can see visually about them. It's not their money. It's not their status. It's not anything in the natural. There's something in them that causes them to be grounded and fixed and firm. They have this thing called revelation. They've seen something that wasn't revealed to them through flesh and blood, but by the Father in heaven. Now, God can take a message this morning. Let me just put it this way. There are two messages going on this morning. There's the one I'm preaching to you, and there's the one the Holy Spirit's preaching to you. You're hearing what I'm saying, and you're hearing what the Holy Spirit is telling you about what I'm saying. That's the message the Holy Spirit is preaching to you. That stuff you're getting in there in that second, I'll call it the second sermon, that's amazing. Some stuff in there that flesh and blood didn't reveal to you. The Holy Spirit may be just answering some things you'd asked about earlier in the week. I don't know. I'm just a human being, just preaching the word as God chose me to preach the word. Aren't you glad that we can work this stuff out in the privacy of our own hearts? That everybody doesn't have to know what's going on in that second sermon. But thank God there is one. And that's the one where the Holy Spirit begins to show us things supernaturally. And that's why Jesus said, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he'll guide you into all truth. John said, you have an anointing that abides within. You need not that any man teach you. That anointing teaches you all things. He's given us the Holy Spirit to show us, to lead us, to guide us. Thank God he gives us teachers. He gives us pastors. He gives us people to help divide the Word of God. But I don't care who divides the Word of God and how they divide the Word of God. In the end, it's going to be based on the Spirit of God bearing witness with your spirit that it's divided right. You can divide it. You can rightly divide the Word of truth, and you can wrongly divide the Word of truth. You've been given the Holy Spirit to know how it's been divided, if it's right or wrong. If it's been divided right, there will be a peace, there will be a joy, there will be further continuity in Scripture. If it's divided wrong, there will be a check, there will be a stop. And it doesn't mean you necessarily have to judge and be critical and declare anything. It means you just need to pull back a little bit and just wait and just say, no, I'm not going to go any further down that road. You're just going to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. And this is something that I so love about the Apostle Paul regarding the gospel. The Apostle Paul had a revelation of the gospel. All right. He knew, he saw, he was steadfast in the truth of the gospel. He gives us a little backstory. He's going to write this, you know, to the book of Galatians. And he addresses the churches of Galatia. Galatia is a region of various churches, kind of like Door County is a region where you've got Ephraim and Sister Bay and, you know, Gill's Rock, different things like that. So that's where you're going to think of Galatians as kind of a region. But he's saying, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who would trouble you and want to even pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we've preached, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so say I now again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make myself known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, neither was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, we are so blessed, you know, at how God communicated the gospel to the Apostle Paul, because what God reveals to Paul helps us to further make sense of everything Christ did at the cross. It gives us, you know, if you've ever read the book of Romans, it's almost kind of like a legal accounting, a defense of why the blood is what it is and its significance. And you see almost like this whole legal side of redemption that Paul could see clearly. He saw it so clear that he was saved by grace through faith. And he makes this big statement now. The reason why he says what he says up here, he says, I marvel at you so tuned, he says, which is not another, but there be some who trouble you. But even if we, look at that verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we've preached, let him be accursed. He reiterates it. Why did he say that? Why was he so emphatic that if I come back myself and preach that, you know, you have to be saved by grace plus the works of the law, reject me? That's what he's saying. He's saying, if I preach the gospel different to you, reject me. Don't accept the gospel on the basis of my apostleship, in other words. The gospel will live and stand apart from my apostleship. Those are strong words. But he's preparing them for an account he's about to give regarding Peter. Because this very thing almost happened. If the Apostle Paul hadn't been there to help kind of intervene, okay? Because what we see, this is something that really happened, is he's referring back to Antioch. He says, now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, this is the next chapter, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And to the rest of the Jews, and the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Now, just kind of a quick interpretation overview of what all that means is they're ministering to Gentiles. They're ministering to non-Jewish people, the good news of Jesus Christ, okay? And so what you have happen here is Peter is coming to Antioch. Of course, Peter is a strong, devout, we call him a Messianic Jew. He's a Jew who found his Savior. He's coming to Antioch to minister to Gentiles, people who are not Jews, who don't know the Lord and just need to get saved, like most of us probably would fit this category. And as he came to Antioch, they obviously did an amazing work. And they got people saved. And these people, you know, who were in Antioch, experienced the ministry of the Apostle Peter. Peter would apparently be in their homes. He would eat with them. He would fellowship, probably prayed. They probably, I don't know if you've had home Bible studies or home groups or things like that, but they were having this with the Apostle Peter. And they were enjoying God and they were enjoying the presence of God. It's like, wow, and I'm getting stuff, and they are really growing and excited in the things of God. And it's amazing. And then all of a sudden something happens. Certain men came from James. Now, what does that mean? In Jerusalem, with James. James was like the leader of the church of Jerusalem at the time, the pastor of the church of Jerusalem. And there were some people that were of that group that didn't really understand the revelation of salvation by grace through faith. They were trying to mix the law and mix grace together and make them contingent upon each other. In other words, you needed the grace and you needed the law. And there were people that came from James. We don't know exactly what their precise theological position was, but we know that in any case, when they came from James, they actually intimidated Peter. And Peter pulled out of that home group of those unclean Gentiles all of a sudden because he was afraid to look like he wasn't properly observing what he needed to do as a good Jewish man. He withdrew. He pulled back. Could you imagine some of the people here from this side? They're thinking, wow, Peter doesn't come over anymore. They'd probably ask the Apostle Paul, Paul, you know, did I do something wrong to Peter? Did I offend him? You know, I'm sorry if I did something, if I said something. Could he used to come over to the house. I mean, I walked down, I see he's with some guys. He's hardly even look at me. Is there something wrong here? And Paul would say, no, there's nothing wrong here. We're going to call a public assembly. Bring Peter and his friends with him. I've got something to say. He said, but when I saw, this is Paul saying, when I saw that they were not straightforward, they had the favor of men. You're trying to walk that line. Keep in good graces with so-and-so and kind of comfort. No, you're not being straightforward, he said, about the truth of the gospel. I said to Peter before them all. He said, if you being a Jew live after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, he just told off on Peter to the friends that he was over at their house. Why do you compel the Gentiles to live as the Jews? To get back in your good graces now that they're going to have to jump through some new hoops. Nope. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, he makes that distinction, further says, knowing a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Isn't that an amazing thing? How Paul was strong. He knew. He wasn't intimidated. And it really goes back to what he was saying before. He said, for now do I persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? If I please men, I shouldn't be the bondservant of Christ. Peter was seeking to please men. And it caused him to stop being straightforward about the truth of the gospel. Why was Paul so firm? Why could he see things? Why could he see through the political peer pressures of getting pulled away whenever Barnabas was pulled away by it? This is amazing. But Paul wasn't. He had a revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He saw it, and he couldn't be persuaded. He couldn't be shaken from it. God will give you a revelation. Am I saved by grace through faith? Yes, you are saved by grace through faith. It is the gift of God, not of yourself. Paul even further goes on, if you read Philippians, he says, if anybody thinks he can put confidence in his natural born position as a Jew, look at me, look at my resume, look at my pedigree. Mine's better than yours. He actually kind of makes it almost like a boast. I count it as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness that's my own, but that which is through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul was straightforward about the gospel. He wasn't playing politics with the gospel because he knew There is only one thing that could cleanse from sin, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. There's nothing that can substitute for the blood of Jesus Christ. But he was strong. He was firm. That's important for me and you. Because, you know, you can have a church, pastors, prophets, teachers, evangelists, the fivefold ministry to help us to not be tossed to and fro, but be established in Christ. I'm going to tell you, you come across a lot of things in life, and you got to realize, I am saved by grace through faith. It is the gift of God, period. Yeah, I'm a work in progress. Yeah, I got stuff going on. But it's not the blood plus. It's the blood. Like David was saying, we're completely forgiven, cleansed. Where my grace has abounded, where my sin has abounded, his grace has much more abounded. I mean, if you were to really try to itemize every sin you've ever done, that would be a daunting task. And then have a bucket of water. You just think of the volume of water in the world. The grace of God is an ocean that covers it all. Your minds just can't even, it's not even close. I love the language. Where my sin abounded, his grace is much more. In other words, it wasn't a photo finish between his grace and your sin. We didn't have to have, nobody had to go under the hood, you know, to give you a second call to see where this was going to come down. Much more. No replay needed. Grace completely covered, praise God, by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. These are revelations. These are truths. And in what Paul said in Romans, he said, the just shall live by faith. You know, that it's revealed from faith to faith. These things get stronger and stronger. In other words, I know I'm saved by grace through faith. Praise God you do. Those roots can go deeper and deeper and deeper until you're like a tree planted and nobody can shake you and nobody can move you because you know that grace. Like Paul knew it. He had a revelation of it. He wasn't playing politics with it. He wasn't caring about whose good grace is. He wasn't caring about, he wasn't cared about being embarrassed by the men from James. He wasn't a care. He was still hung out in the Gentile homes. Let him talk. I know I'm saved by grace through faith. And I'm not going to compromise that. He stayed straightforward about the gospel. Praise God. Because he had a revelation of the gospel. Me and you can grow in that revelation of the gospel. He had another revelation that made him steady. Another revelation that made him strong too. Heaven was not just the place he was hoping he'd go when he died. He wasn't hoping this whole thing is really going to be true and really heaven's going to be there. No, Paul knew heaven was there. Paul had a revelation of heaven. And this is the account that he gives us, 2 Corinthians 12:1. It says, it is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I not know. Did I lose my deal? Test. There? Okay, good. And such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for man to utter. Okay? The Apostle Paul had a revelation in Christ where he was caught up to the third heaven. Any Bible scholar will agree, Paul is referencing himself, not in a direct way, so as the boast in the context of the passage, but we know he's referring to himself in this passage that, you know, 14 years ago that it happened and he was caught up to the third heaven. This is an amazing thing. There's a few things about this passage that I think are pretty incredible as you look at it, are just amazing to look at. First of all, you know, when you're one day, you know, your spirit is going to leave your body, unless Jesus comes back, of course, and we're caught up. But if Jesus tarries and we die a natural death, our spirit will leave our body and we will go to be with the Lord. When that happens, there's going to be some things that change and there's going to be some things that stay the same. I think, well, isn't everything going to change? No, not everything's going to change. Some things are going to actually stay the same. Praise God that they will stay the same. Things that'll change is, yes, you won't have to pay those bills at the end of this month. All right? You won't have to take care of fallen flesh, eating, sleeping, pains, aches, all that kind of stuff. And Yeah, that'll be on. These are stuff that will absolutely change. No doubt about it. You know, suffering to walk in love toward that person. It's gone. You're up, you're in heaven. You no longer have sinful flesh to give you trouble. We're in the temptation realm. All right. These are some things that'll change. The other thing that changes, though, is that you lose your influence in the earth. You know, the things that you can do for God, it's limited time only. You know, once your spirit does leave your body, you can't preach anymore. You can't, you know, share your faith anymore. You can't give anymore. I mean, this is it. This is our time. This is our senior year in high school. All right. And this is our big chance to make our splash these few years that we get down here that the Bible calls the vapor of life. All right. So those are things that absolutely change. Some things that will not change is that you have the Holy Spirit in your spirit right now. He will stay in your spirit. Jesus said, when I send the Spirit of truth, he will abide with you forever. The omnipresent characteristic of his deity does not change once you die. He's still with you. He's still in you. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit because it's the temple of your spirit. The Spirit lives in your spirit. He's Christ in you. He leads and guides you to all truth. Isn't that good to know? At the moment of death, you're not alone. Though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he's with you. The Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit is with you. And you will go with him together to heaven. Praise God. That doesn't change. You don't lose the Holy Spirit. Other things that don't change is relationships don't change. Something that transcends heaven and earth is the family of God. You know, Paul said, I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So that whole family relationship paradigm, that doesn't change. It's spread across the locations. You have that relationship then and now, that stays the same. That's all intact. You know, and sometimes people wonder, I know everybody in heaven. Well, you really will. In fact, the Bible says, right now we only know in part, but then we're going to know fully as we're known. All right? I'm not going to know less when I make that transition. I'm going to know more when I make that transition. In fact, right now on this side of heaven, I have the ability to know a complete stranger. I could tell you who they are. I could tell you what they've done in their life. I could tell you all kinds of things about somebody I've never met by a simple gift of the Spirit called the word of knowledge that could function as he wills. Fallen man, born again man, could do that on this side of heaven with the gift of the Spirit. How much more in heaven with the Holy Spirit still in you when you don't even need spiritual gifts anymore? Why? Because that which is perfect has come. I mean, the word of knowledge, we won't even call it a word of knowledge there. It'll just be a knowing. You just know. You just know things by the Spirit of God. So that knowing, that's what John said, you have an anointing. You know all things. That knower stays in you. All right? That's what I've said about heaven. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be glorious. But one of the most glorious, incredible things about heaven is going to be how amazingly familiar it is. I love how Paul describes the gifts of the Spirit, self, same Spirit. You know, healing, you know, gifts of tongues, interpretation of tongues, special faith, same Spirit, same Spirit, same Spirit, same Spirit. When you begin to navigate this life down here and walking in the things of the Spirit, the one common denominator is the same Spirit, same Spirit, same Spirit. When you go to heaven, same Spirit, same Spirit. Amazingly familiar. Yeah, praise God. I've sensed this presence before. I'm just seeing face to face what I've been perceiving my whole life. Some things are going to stay the same. Praise God. Praise God for it. You know, one of the things, too, that's kind of interesting to see is one of the things that must be the same, too, is he keeps saying twice, whether in the body or out of the body, maybe your conscious awareness must be very much the same. Whether in the body or out of the body, I can't tell. In other words, the conscious awareness you possess when you're in your body must be a whole lot like your conscious awareness when you're out of your body. Because he saw and heard things, but he couldn't tell whether he was in his body or not. Likely he was not. Likely he was caught up and saw and observed things. But either way, he couldn't tell. So it's not like you're turning into pixie dust and all of a sudden it's some different form of existence. No. Nope. You're seeing things. You're observing things. And here's kind of another thing, too. To me, this validates, to me, my why God questions. Y'all got your why God questions? Yeah. I think we've all got some. But you see that he heard things, inexpressible word, which is not lawful for man to utter. In other words, God trusted Paul, didn't he? He heard things that he could trust to bring him back to the earth, and he wouldn't utter them. not lawful. Why is that? Right now, we only know in part, not because we're only so spiritually mature. By design, we're only allowed to know certain things. We walk by faith. We live by faith. Praise God. There's stuff we see. There's stuff we don't see by design. I know in part. Then I will know fully as I'm known. Paul must have got some stuff that went beyond the limits of the part that weren't lawful to speak. And Paul could be trusted. He didn't say. He only said what God told him to say. But it's an amazing thing when you begin to think about heaven. There's some things that up there, now that's something that'll change. You're going to know some things that you don't know down here. But I think there's going to be a lot of, in heaven, some of the tears he wipes away from our eyes is, oh, if I would have only known that part, then all that would have made sense. And then I would have, and then I would have. When God's saying, here's the part I'm giving you, walk by faith. But why God, why God? There's other knowledge, you'll get it later. You'll get it later. God kind of revealed it to me this way once when kind of coming to grasp with a few of my own why God questions. It's kind of like a mom in the grocery store with her kid in the grocery cart, you know? And the kid might, maybe it's, you know, a two-year-old, whatever, they might see another customer who might look a little different in some way, and they might just point the finger and blurt something out. And the mom's going, shh, just wait quiet. Well, why about what about that? I'll tell you when we get home, okay? I'll just quiet, just kind of quiet. I'll tell you later. I'll tell you. What is he saying to that little child? He said, look, and the little child will calm down. Why? Because mom will tell me when I get home. There's some things God will tell you now, and there's some things he'll tell you when you get home. He'll show you. He'll show you when you need it. But suffice to say, there's parts that we, by design, it's not, I just need to pray more, I need to read more, there may be some things you'll grow in. I'm not saying don't hunger and thirst after righteousness, but there's some knowledge that's just not lawful right now. You'll get it later. You will. But right now, live by faith and give God the benefit of the doubt. He's good. He's loving. He's kind. The why God questions, don't let him frame the character of God in a negative way. Satan's been doing that since the garden. Has God said, oh, he just doesn't want you? No, Jesus came to give us life and that more abundantly. There's a devil who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. God loves you. He is for you. Nothing can separate you from the love that he has for you. Keep the clear, clarion vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we're looking unto as the author and the finisher of our faith. And the problem with Satan painting a bad or a negative or a destructive picture of God, it causes me to look away from his face because I'm afraid of that face. No, look full in his wonderful face. The things of earth will grow strangely dim. He is a good shepherd. He is a safe place. You can lie down in his green pastures, look out across his still waters. He'll restore your soul. You can come unto him when you're heavy laden. He'll give you rest. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. He's meek and lowly in heart. That's the way he is when you look unto him. And when you look unto him, praise God, you begin to get changed more and more into his image. So don't let the why God questions in ever, 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 anyway, frame the wrong picture of your good shepherd, the one who loved you and died on that cross for your sins. He's not out to get you. Like somebody said, if he was out to get you, he would have got you by now. Praise God. He's for you. Also, you know, Ephesians says, pray, you know, Paul in the Ephesians says, pray for this stuff. He says, also after I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I don't cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you, not just him, now we know that Paul knew, but Paul's praying for us to get a revelation that we might know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. A few other translations on that, verse 18. New Living says, I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he has called, his holy people, who are his rich and glorious inheritance. NIV, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. I love the way the Living puts it. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can see something of the future he has called you to share. I want you to realize that God has been made rich because we are Christ's, because we who are Christ have been given to him. And so we see this treasure, this something that Paul said, I want you to get a revelation of something out there, to see it. The Apostle Paul knew the value of that. You'll notice that when the Apostle Paul ever talked about death, he never talked about it with fear. He said, you know, to live is Christ, to die is gain. I have a desire to depart, but To live on in the flesh is more needful for you. I'm going to stay on in the flesh. The outward man does perish. The inward man is renewed day by day. The Apostle Paul knew where he was going. But this is one of the reasons why Paul could talk so tough in the face of persecution. You know, a lot of times we try to kind of figure out a little bit how to evade persecution. The Apostle Paul was just like, I'm going to do what God has called me to do. And this is one of the great examples, Acts 20. Now, this came after he had been caught up to the third heaven chronologically. He was on his way to Jerusalem. And he said, and see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things which will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is tough talk. You know? And I've kind of thought of it this way. You know, it's like, you think of something like this, you think of the Duke, you think of John Wayne. No, I'm not afraid of anything or nobody. And that's the way, you know, tribulations await me, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself. Why was Paul such a man in the Spirit? He's going bound to Jerusalem. You know, we're kind of going, no, I'm going. Why? He knew where he was going. Heaven, again, wasn't some fictitious fairy tale place that I hope really exists when I finally die. He saw it, and he prayed for us to see it. It'll make you bold. When heaven, you begin to get glimpses of where you're going, it'll make you bold in your call, that I may finish my race with joy. Why? It gave him the grace to not count his life dear to himself. He wasn't doing the math to try to fulfill the will of God and save his life all at the same time. He was just going to do the will of God. And it was up to God to save his life while he was doing what God told him to do next. That takes boldness. That takes strength. That's not baby stuff. That's maturity. That's somebody who's seen something. That's somebody who's grown strong. That's revelation. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to Paul. The Spirit of God revealed that to him. That's what he prayed for us, that you'd have a spirit of wisdom and revelation. In other words, this wasn't just an apostolic thing. The Apostle Paul prayed for us specifically too in verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you, the Ephesian church, the body of Christ, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. In other words, I got this stuff. I already know, but I'm praying you guys get it too. Because when you get it, it'll make you tough. It'll make you strong in your call. It'll establish you. And so finally, just the revelation, I'll just say, of Christ in you. This is really, you know, the ultimate revelation when you realize that you're not alone, that Christ is in you. And this is the way the Apostle Paul put it. He said, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations has now been revealed to his saints. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. New Living says, for God wanted them to know what the riches and glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too. And this is the secret. Christ lives in you. This gives you assurance of sharing his glory. This is something that the Apostle Paul saw so clearly. You know what? And I grew up, you know, and I've got some years behind me now of absorbing this truth of Christ living in me, the Holy Spirit living in me, and trying to imagine that or fantasize or perceive it or feel it or da-da-da-da-da. I mean, I've been around the block a few times with this truth, you know, and I've just experienced, you know, amazing things in my life where I've sensed that the power of the Spirit of God living in me. And sometimes, you know, as I look back in my life, it's amazing how when I just on purpose get spiritually minded. You could be in church today. It's a great way to get spiritually minded. You can go in your car, listen to some godly music, get spiritually minded. You know, fellowship with a friend. Read some, meditate on the Word of God. It ignites something in you. Something comes alive in you. Well, he's always been alive. He's always been there. The Holy Spirit's like the amen corner for anything spiritual you'll set your mind on. He's right there to say amen, amen, amen. That's good, that's good, that's good, that's good. He's there. He lives in you. That's really one of the evidences of his presence in you. When you on purpose set your mind on things above, you'll perceive something that's beyond emotions. It's something of strength and spiritual substance. The Apostle Paul put it this way. He said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amplified, I have strength for all things in Christ who empowers me. I'm ready for anything and equal to anything through Him who infuses inner strength into me. I'm self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. In other words, the Apostle Paul knew he wasn't talking tough. He wasn't laying hands on the sick and seeing the sick recovered and preaching the gospel and doing all that stuff because he was the great Apostle Paul. He was doing it through Christ who strengthened him. He knew that it was Christ from beginning to end. And that's what gave him boldness. And that's what can kind of cause us to cower back again at revelation. God's calling you to do what? He's calling me to do what? Well, apart from him, you can do nothing. So when you consider what he's calling you to do, remember, it's not you, but it's Christ in you. And so that changes the math. And so we begin to say, oh, yes, but we got to get a revelation of this. It's so easy to say it, to even preach it on a Sunday morning. But it takes some time to get the revelation. It's not me, it's Christ in me. He's the one. And that's the way the Apostle Paul said, for I through the law died to the law that I might live for God. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The Apostle Paul knew where his strength came from. He had a revelation of Christ in him. These are things, these are truths that'll make you like a tree planted. And that's the thing that we got to realize too. That's my kryptonite. I can't ever overcome that one. Through Christ who strengthens you, you can. You can't, but Christ already did. Tempted in every point as you are. And because of that, he's merciful, sympathetic, and he gives you mercy and grace to help you overcome it in your time of need. You know, the world will be sympathetic with you in a way that will make you feel sorry for yourself for even having to try to resist and feel bad and poor me. It's a ungodly sorrow. It works death. There's a godly sorrow that humbles itself. God, help me, forgive me. I need mercy and grace to help. And he'll sympathize with you in a way that'll impart life and strength and grace. And you overcome something in your life, and you're free from something. And it's going, wow, you're free from that. And you're going, yeah, not me, but Christ in me. I know me. I'd still be on that merry-go-round if it wasn't for Christ in me. I've said it all the time, say it regularly at Door of Life. If Pastor Ed is doing anything good and right, there is a trail of the mercy and grace of God behind him that stayed with him till he overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of his testimony. That's just growing up spiritually. But thank God, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so revelations, these are just some things that I wanted to get across that Peter got that great one. You know, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's the one we all get when we come to Christ. But it doesn't stop there. There are other revelations we're going to continue to go deeper and grow and know. And this stuff doesn't happen. And this stuff happens in the secret place. This stuff happens with you and Jesus. You and just spending your time and him and working things out. That's where the roots begin to go deep. And you begin to know in whom you've believed and you become fully persuaded he's able to keep that which you've committed to him. Paul got a revelation of it. We can get a revelation of these things. Heavenly Father, we thank you for revelation truth. Truth that is not revealed through our intellect or through the pride of man, but truth that's revealed through humility, through trusting in you. Something about looking to you that causes our hearts to be open, that gives us those ears to hear, those eyes to see things that the pride of man cannot see. Intellect has nothing to do with it. It just has to do with humility and the holy, precious Spirit of God who shows us things to come. So Lord, we just pray right now, open our eyes. Help us to see these things, to grow, to be like that tree planted by living waters, Father God. Go ahead and make this your declaration of faith. If your heart can agree with these words, say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for revelations, for a spirit of wisdom and revelation, that my knowledge of the gospel would be sure, that no one can trick me, that I'm not saved. I'm saved by grace through faith. Period. I thank you for that assurance. Lord, open my eyes. Give me glimpses of that glorious inheritance. Show me how real Heaven is. It's waiting for me. My Lord is there. Treasures are stored up there. Loved ones are there. Jesus, I will see you face to face one day. I thank you that it's real. And Lord Jesus, you live in me by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not a figment of my imagination. It's not a poetic encouragement. It's a reality. Your Spirit lives in me. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for living in me, for never leaving me, for leading and guiding me into all truth. Jesus, today's my day. I'm calling on your name. I believe you died on that cross for all my sins. You came for me. Many things I don't understand. One thing I choose to believe, you love me. I receive that love now. Come into my heart. Be my Lord and Savior. My trust is in you, in your cross, in your blood. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. If that's the first time you ever prayed the second part of that prayer, we just say, welcome to the family. It's all you can do is call upon his name like you did. And if it is you, let me know. I'd love to further give you some good materials and things to help you on the best decision you've ever made in your life, to take your hand, put your hand in his hand and walk out the rest of your days with him. He loves you. He's for you. He is amazing. Praise God.